book of Titus. We want to look back there again tonight, Lord willing, and pick up where we left off this morning. And hopefully, if the Lord will help us, we'll try to conclude this, if the Lord will help us to do that. But Lord got us kindly hooked up this morning and just kept us basic, I believe, because of the need for it this morning in the service. And I want to be a preacher with gears. I really do. I don't want to just be a preacher that's got one gear. I've seen them that way. And it's easy to identify a preacher that just got one gear because they'll be in that gear in their announcements. You know, I can't just get in the pulpit and as soon as I read my scripture and announce my title, I'm a sucking air. You know, I don't think it's mechanical. I don't think it's mechanical. I think that anointing of God, you know, it comes on gradual, you know, and there's, you know, build up. I don't believe preachers will be helicopter preachers, you know, just as soon as you get in the pulpit, you'll take straight off, you know. I think it'll be a 747, get on the runway, and it'll take you a little while to get going, and finally you get up and get off the ground. But I want to be a preacher with gears in that if I need to slow down to communicate, then I'm going to slow down to communicate. Amen. Because that's my chief purpose. If I'm not communicating, it don't matter if I look like I'm preaching, sound like I'm preaching, act like I'm preaching. If you don't hear me and don't understand what I'm saying, then what I've been doing has been in vain. Amen. And so this morning the Lord had us kind of down there on a simple note. Just kept hammering it because I believed it was needful, as we've heard even testified of earlier today. Titus chapter number 2, let's begin reading in verse number 11. And remember, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is one complete sentence. It's not four sentences or three or two. It's actually one complete sentence, which is, when you have a sentence, you have one complete thought. So what God is saying in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 is one complete thought. And you and I would be doing damage to the Scripture and our spiritual life if we tried to, if we tried to divide this sentence. If we tried to say, well, I want verse 11 and 13, but I don't want 12 and 14. You know, then you've destroyed that sentence, that statement, that complete thought of God. If God gives a complete thought, then I want to know that it's complete. I want to listen to it. I'm not to change it. I am to change and get in line with it. You know, we're not to change the Bible to get it to line up with us, but we are to change and line up with the Bible. We would be in revival right now. We would be in the greatest revival this world's ever known if we could get God's people to live like they believe the Bible. If you could just get God's people to live like they believe the Bible in 24 hours, we'd have a breakout of the Spirit of God like this country probably has never seen or hasn't seen in many, many years. Amen? But what God's people, or I say God's people, professing God's people, what they want to do is they want to take it out what they like and disregard what they don't like. Well, we don't have that right. You know, we don't have that right. God never give us the option of accepting and rejecting portions of Scripture. It, you know, if it's written to me, then I need to fall in line with it. If I belong to God, then I'm going to line up with His Word. Amen. But anyway, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." There's your proof text that shows Jesus to be God, by the way. I just thought I'd note that in passing, for those deity deniers that are around this part of the country, there's your one of several proof texts that Jesus is God. Jesus is coming. It said the one that's coming is the great God and our Savior. Okay? Amen. And it identifies who the great God and our Savior is, Jesus Christ. All right, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we've read one complete sentence, verse 11 through 14, that is very lengthy. In fact, it's one of the longest sentences found in your King James Bible. The whole sentence deals with the subject of salvation. Verse 11 shows us that it begins that way, as with the subject, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So salvation is the thought and the context of this sentence. It's dealing with salvation from the start to the finish. Verse 11 deals with salvation. Verse 12 deals with salvation. Verse 13 deals with salvation. Verse 14 deals with salvation. Salvation is the subject of the sentence. That's why I'm preaching on the salvation sentence. Salvation sentence, all right? We noted several things this morning out of verse 11. I'm hot. Y'all burning up? Hey, man, I'm already starting to sweat. Hey, man, let me turn this AC on. Amen. Sorry about the interruption. Oh, it was on. Don't feel like it, does it? Hey, man, let's turn the heat up. Praise God. All right, verse 11, if you'll notice, verse number 11 deals with our salvation very plainly and very particular. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. If you want to divide that term salvation up under three sub-points in that verse, first of all, you'd find that our salvation, number one, is of God. For the grace of God, that is, it was His idea. It was His idea, His plan. Man never would have planned salvation the way God did. Man would have planned it involving works and what he could do. But God planned it in what he could do. And what he can do is a lot better than what we can do. Amen? That's right. But we find salvation, first of all, number one, is of God. Number two, it's of grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And then thirdly, if you want a third point there, not only is it of God and it's of grace, but number three, it's global. It hath appeared unto all men. Amen. We support missionaries. Missionaries going, no matter where they go to, they can carry the same gospel message that you and I preach right here. Because it is for all men, for all men need to be saved. Amen. And by the way, let me just throw this in here, not throw it in as if it doesn't fit, but put it in here, and that is Jesus died for all men. We're seeing an influx in our area of what is known as Calvinism. Sovereign grace teaching, it is coming into our area. It's getting thicker and thicker up in the Kingsport area, and it's headed down this way. Are you listening? And I want to tell you, they put limits on the atonement of Christ. They put limits on the blood of Jesus. You can identify Calvinism with what is known as the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. Each one of the letters in the word TULIP stands for a doctrine that they believe. I don't know why I'm on this, but I'm on it. The T stands for total depravity. U stands for unconditional election. L stands for limited atonement. I'm going to tell you, anybody put limits on the blood of Jesus, that there's something bad wrong with them. That is, that Jesus didn't die for the world, that He only died for the elect. That's what the doctrine of limited atonement says. So you have T, total depravity. U is unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And P, perseverance of the saints. And it's starting to become thick in this area. But Jesus, I'm going to tell you, died for all men. Hebrews 2:9, He tasted death for every man. Now, how much plainer could that be? 1 John chapter 2, there He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. How much plainer can you get? Jesus died for all men needs to be saved. All men can be saved. I want to tell you that Jesus' blood, His sacrifice on the cross, my friend, is efficient, or no, let me say it this way. It is sufficient for every single human being of all time to be saved. It's sufficient. But it's only efficient if you believe. It is sufficient for everybody, but it's only efficient That is, it's only effective for you if you trust Him and believe in Him and are saved. Amen. If you're not saved, the death of Christ will be meaningless for you. It will not help you. Amen. I mean, I don't know how I got on that, but it's of God, it's of grace, and it is global. Number two, let's move on to a second truth, verse number 12. Not only see in verse 11 our salvation, but verse number 12 we see our sanctification. Our sanctification. Now we're talking about salvation. Sanctification is a part. Listen, let me just say it this way. Salvation, verse 11 deals with my salvation from the penalty of sin. Verse 12 deals with my salvation from the power of sin. So verse 12 in sanctification is dealing with my salvation. Amen. It's not dealing with my destiny. My destiny is settled when I trusted Christ and accepted the grace of God. When I got saved, that settled my destiny. Amen. That took care of the penalty of sin. But verse number 12 is not dealing with destiny. Verse number 12 is dealing with development. See, God, after He saves you, He wants to develop you. And sanctification is a vital part of God's development program. Amen. That's good. That's good. That's right. But verse 11, the same grace, the same God that reaches you in verse number 11 desires to teach you in verse number 12. Let's read it. Teaching us. Note those two words. Teaching us. Everybody say that. Teaching us. Us is plural. Us is all inclusive. Us means you. Us means me. Us means our children. Us means the past generation. Us means the future generation. What is said in these verses, in this sentence, my friend, is applicable, my friend, to all of us. That's right. Amen. So salvation reaches us, and then it desires to teach us. Amen. It delivers us, and then it wants to develop us. You know what we're suffering from in Christianity today? Is a lack of development. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 deals with that. Hebrews 5 deals with that lack of growing, that lack of going on into maturity. Those that were, well, I had it in the bulletin. How many's read your bulletin already today? Did you read that in there, what I put in there about teaching? Am I teachable? Am I being taught? Am I teaching others? Three important questions. Amen? Three important questions. And so God wants to not only deliver us, but He wants to develop us. And we'll deal with that a little bit further. I'm going to try to move quickly tonight because, I mean, I've got a lot of ground to cover. I spent most of the afternoon in the study, and I'm telling you, God's fired me up for the service tonight. I hope I can get it out the way that God's given it to my heart. Amen? You can't claim verse 11 without also having verse 12 real in your life. Amen? I believe if a person professes to have verse 11, which is salvation in your life, and there's the exclusion of verse 12, I believe that person's been deceived. I don't believe that person's really saved. Amen? Because I believe that God, if He saves you, He desires to school you. If He saves you, He wants to teach you. And the teaching ministry of God is a manifestation that He has saved you. Amen. And so we're going to keep getting it. The same God that gives life in verse 11 governs life in verse 12. He's in charge. He's in charge of your life in verse 12. Okay? Amen. I like that. Well, that's a good statement. He gives life. He also desires to govern your life. Amen. He has say-so in your life. Let me say this right here. Rebellion has never been an attitude of a believer. Never. Never, N-E-V-E-R. Never. Rebellion against right, rebellion against righteousness, rebellion against the Word of God has never been a characteristic of a believer. God threw the first rebel out of heaven, which was Lucifer, and He was not about to let another one get in. Amen? And boy, the woods are full of them around Hawkins County, my friend. They're full of them that are living a life of rebellion against the will of God and the Word of God, but yet they'll tell you they're saved. Something's wrong with that. Something's really wrong with that. Amen? Tell me your attitude toward the government of God over your life, and you're telling me whether you're saved or not. Amen. I'm going to nail it a little bit tight right here, but that'll be all right. Or it won't hurt you, I promise. Amen. It won't hurt you. Tell me your attitude toward the personal government of God. That is His rulership over you. Him being in charge of your life. Tell me your attitude toward the government of God over your life, and you have told me whether you're saved or not. A saved person not only has God as governor in charge of, and in charge of life, but they want Him to be. When I was lost, Brother Craddock, I was in charge of my life. And I want to tell you what, that's why I wound up in a ditch all the time. That's why I was constantly wrecking. I was constantly going in the wrong direction, constantly messing up. When I got saved, thank God, I want to tell you, brother, it was a blessing to hand over to God the controls of my life. Next time you see the car tag that said, God is my co-pilot, you ought to honk your horn, pull him over and say, you got it wrong, sir. You got it wrong. He's not interested in being as a passenger. He's not wanting to be a ride-along God. He's wanting to be in the driver's seat. Amen. Amen. That's right. Salvation, listen, salvation is a gift or a present. But sanctification is a growing process. Salvation is a gift. You agree with that? If you believe the Bible, you do. A gift is not earned. A gift is not a reward. A wage is a reward. A payment is a reward for work done. A gift is given for somebody who hadn't done nothing. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the gift of God. Amen. Given by grace to anybody that'll receive it. That's all you can do to a gift. You can't work for it. You can't merit it. You can't deserve it. All you can do is receive it. And brother, that's what God wants you to do with Jesus Christ. He's a gift of God. Amen. He wants you to receive it. Amen. He wants you to receive it. So salvation in verse 11 is a gift. But sanctification in verse 12 is a growth. Amen. God, when He saves you, let me let you on something right here. Most of you know this. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning. Salvation is the start. When you get saved, that's first base. That's first base. You're just getting started. Think how good salvation is. You remember when you got saved, how good it is? Just think if it's that good on first base, how much better to be on second base, which is sanctification. Amen. What's awful quiet in here? Y'all follow me? Amen. Let's be focused now. Let's concentrate. Being focused. I don't believe God gave me this just for me. I need it. I'll be honest. I need it. But I'll tell you, I believe God wants you to have it too. Amen. I'm not stingy. It don't bother me a bit to spend several hours in the study to give you something, amen. That's right. But salvation is a gift. Sanctification is a growth. Once you get saved, teaching and training is necessary. That's why you get saved in verse 11. And the very, very next thing that's said about this in the sentence of salvation is teaching us. Amen. Teaching us. So once you get saved, you need to be taught. And if you need to be taught, that means you need a teacher. Amen. And there's teaching found in this chapter, teaching from without. Watch this right here. If y'all listen quick, I'll preach quick tonight. If you slow down on your listening, I'll have to slow down on my preaching. We're subject, Brother Horton, to be here till midnight. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody pass out if we've done that. But teach, look here real quickly. I'll just go back and summarize it. Verse number 2, starting in verse number 2, actually verse 1, all the way down through verse number 8, you have teaching from without. That is the elder, the aged men is to teach the young men. The aged women is to teach the younger women. You can go through there and study it. Boy, there's a lot of material right there. Teaching from without. But verse 12 talks about the teaching from within. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. That grace, that work of God that He puts in us and works in our heart, teaches us. Thank God we need people to teach us. But we also have inside of us a personal teacher. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Book of John, the Gospel of John, was it chapter 16, 1 and 15 and 1 and 16, teaches, tells us the Spirit of God's ministry is to teach us. 1 John also has a passage that talks about the Spirit of God teaching you. Amen? I just wonder, where is the Spirit of God not teaching people? Or are they not listening? Or are they not learning? Or are they not showing up for class? Is the Spirit of God not teaching? Or is the students not familiar with the textbook? Amen. Let me say something right here. Boy, I don't want to get bogged down right here. But buddy, you get to dealing with the teaching that comes from without. There in verse 1 through verse number 8. You have the older, the mature ones. My friend, turning around and teaching those that are coming on. God's give us a host of young kids around here. And I tell you what we need. We need adults. We need adults that will be mature spiritual saints that will teach these kids. Don't you think it's important who stands in that pulpit and teaches from that pulpit? Would you not say that's right? Amen. I don't let just anything in that pulpit. I don't let just anybody in that pulpit. Are you listening? I've had preachers that told me, said, Brother Rathley, God wants me to come preach revival in your church. I've had them to tell me that. And they would love it. I said, well, there's only one thing wrong with that. And they said, what's that? I said, God hadn't told me nothing about it. Amen. If God wants to preach in His pulpit, He's going to let me know. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you, buddy, you look at the qualifications for those teachers. Brother, those teachers are holy men and holy women living for God, a separated, sanctified life so they can teach others. Amen? Well, our Sunday school teachers, your teaching is not to be done only in the classroom. Your teaching is to be done throughout your daily life. If your student sees you at Walmart, your life should teach them. If they see you, my friend, out on vacation, and you didn't know there's anywhere in the world, and all of a sudden they happen to be right there, and they're talking to you, would you make sure that your life and your behavior teaches them? Students are looking up to teachers. If you only teach in the class and not in your life, something's wrong with that. Because you read about the aged men and the aged women. My friend, they're to be in behavior as becometh holiness. You teach by behavior. Not just by getting up in front of the class and teaching, but you teach from behavior. We need teachers, my friend, that'll be holy people in behavior. That's right. Amen. Amen. And you can't legislate godliness. You can't legislate holiness. I've tried to do that. I've tried to have standards in our teaching classes, in our teachers. Amen. Tried to have some standards in our teachers. But you know what? I've had some, and that could be one or that could be more than one. I'm preaching. Are you listening? I've had some that adhered to every standard I had, but they wasn't a lick of spirituality about them. Not a lick of spirituality. You can line up with a code, and you can line up with a rule and a regulation, and your heart be 500 miles away from God. Amen. I tell you what we need, friend. We need older people. We need teachers. My friend, from the pulpit all the way through, that my friend allows God to govern their life where there'd be holy people teaching the younger ones coming on. Amen. I don't know if y'all get nothing out of this or not, but that's good. That is good. That is good. We need teaching from without. All preaching involves teaching. Let me just teach a little bit right here. Teaching is not preaching. But preaching is not worth a dime if it don't involve teaching. Amen. Are you listening? We need to be taught from without. From others. But we also need to be taught from within. Where's that teaching ministry of the saints? And then where is that teaching ministry of the Spirit of God? I look at people, I've been saved 27 years, I look at people that seemingly gets by easily with things that the Holy Spirit dealt with me over 20 years ago. Some things God dealt with me 27 years ago when I first got saved. That God dealt with me. But I see people all the time that names the name of Christ, and I don't really have any reason to doubt their salvation. But I do wonder, why is the Spirit of God not telling them, you can't do that, don't do that, I'm not pleased with that. They just go right on. I tell you what I think it is. One, I think there's a lot of people not saved. Number two, those that are saved are so immature spiritually that the Spirit of God, is not teaching them. Tell me your attitude for... Listen, boy, this is good right here. Lord, skip to it. Tell me your attitude toward the teaching that comes from without. Tell me your attitude toward preaching. What's your attitude toward preaching? What's your attitude toward parental teaching? Come on, young boys and girls. I'm preaching to you, amen. Jump up and I'll get on your pew with you. Are you listening? What's your attitude toward parental teaching? And by the way, parents, you're supposed to be living a life where you can teach your child not just verbally with instruction, but also example-wise with illustration. You're to give instruction and illustration to your children how they're supposed to live. Amen. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. Amen. Parents supposed to live a life where they can teach their children. Train up a child the way it should go. That wasn't given to the preacher. That was given to the parents. Amen. Parents and the preacher ought to be a two-part team. What the preacher preaches, the parent ought to teach. What the parent teaches, the preacher ought to preach. What they hear at home, they ought to hear at church. And what they hear at church, they ought to hear at home. You leave a child to himself, the Bible says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. You can't leave a child to make their own decisions, especially starting out. You can't do that. You've got to tell them no, and you've got to tell them don't do this, and you need to tell them why. You don't just need to say don't, you need to say now here's why, and you need to give instruction. And they need to not only hear it, but they need to see it. Monkey see, monkey do. That's right. They learn from example a lot more than they learn from instruction. Amen. Well, I done got bogged down a little bit here. Teaching. The word teaching means to train or to instruct. To educate. I don't know why it is that there's such a negative feeling in this part of the country against education. But Carol, I don't understand that. When it is clearly taught in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike, why is it that there is a lack of respect for study? I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't study this Bible, you cannot teach people nothing. You can't get in a pulpit and open your mouth and hope God will fill it. I tell you what He'll fill it with, hot air. Use an illustration out of the bulletin I put in there. I talked to a man this week and asked him if he goes to church. He said, I don't go much. He said, I don't go faithful, don't go regular. I said, well, why? I said, why don't you go? He said, and I'm talking about this man, I don't know what level he is on spiritually or if he's even saved, but here's what he told me. He said, preacher, every time I go, I hear the same thing. Are you listening? He said, it don't matter what verses they read, they always wind up running the same trail, running the same rabbits, saying the same basic thing. Same thing. I'll tell you what that is. That's a lack of study. It's exactly what that is. This Bible, Brother Hickman, I've tried to study it for 27 years. But I'm going to tell you what's true. This Bible is inexhaustible. This Bible has depths, my friend, that men have yet to fathom. And I think we're doing the Bible a great injustice and a great disrespect when we preach the same little two or three things all the time. Are you listening? And I told that man, and I wasn't being braggadocious, I told that man, I said, I promise you, if you'll come to this church and sit on these pews, you will not hear the same thing all the time. In the Sunday school classes or from the pulpit. Amen. That's right. I preach separation, but I don't preach it all the time. I preach against sin, but not all the time. Amen. 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 Steady. Steady. Y'all pray for me. I'm getting bogged down right here. Listen to this. The first thing produced after salvation is a teachable spirit. A saved person has got the attitude immediately when they get saved, teach me. Teach me. They want to be taught. You get saved in verse 11, you start being taught in verse 12. Teaching us. You know what that tells me? I was riding down the road. This morning I hadn't read. I was riding down the road reading that. And boy, the Lord was feeding me with it. You know what that word teaching us said to me just riding down the road? That word teaching us told me that what I knew before salvation won't work after salvation. Because after I got saved, I got a new life, my friend, that's governed by a new Lord and new laws, my friend, and I need to be taught how to live the Christian life. When you get saved, you don't know how to live a Christian life. And it was a sad day when we learned how to live a Christian life. Amen. There's people in this part of the country that don't know God, but they know how to live a Christian life. So to speak. Teaching us. It not only tells me that what I knew before salvation won't work after salvation, I need to be taught afresh. I need to be taught what is a complement, my friend, to my new life. I said it like this. Life needs learning. There's your one-liner that'll help you. Life needs learning. Physically, you get life. Guess what? That baby's born. As soon as he's born, you start teaching him to talk. Dada, mama, dada, mama. Huh? It's almost like a race between mom and daddy to see who can get the child to say their name first. Dada. See that? He loves me, don't love you. Mama. You know? And hey, but they need to be taught. They need to be taught how to walk. Huh? Come on. Come to daddy. Come to mom. Huh? You got to teach them. You got to teach them to talk. Teach them to walk. Somebody said the first year or two you're teaching them to talk, and the rest of their life you're teaching them to shut up. Amen. That's about the truth, isn't it? Yeah, you can't never get them to learn everything they need to learn about their language to start with, and then the next 70 years of their life, they're having to study to be quiet. Yeah. But life needs learning. Most churches will preach enough gospel for you to get saved in, but not enough of the Bible for you to grow in. I'll just tell you, the emphasis that's in this Bible on teaching, it's not God's will for you to subject your family to a preacher or to a teacher or to anybody that is not teaching you. If you're not growing, something's wrong, either with you first, either with you or from the one doing the teaching, or both. Amen. I've had people that goes to churches that's got a good preacher. I mean, a good student of the Bible, a good preacher. And they say, well, he's not feeding me no more. I said, well, have you ever thought it's probably you? Have you ever thought that it just might be you? Huh? It's amazing when you get crossways with a preacher. It don't matter how good a preacher is, you're not going to get fed. You get sideways with God's messenger, God's not going to say nothing to you, and you're going to tell everybody, that preacher don't feed me. Huh? In my first church in South Carolina, I was preaching down there, and the church went from 13 to over 100 there in just a short period of time. We've seen people saved left and right, and I'll tell you what, I didn't preach no different. I preached the same the whole 6.5 years I was there. That I preached the same way. But all of a sudden, that crowd that could eat me up when I first went, wished they had have eaten me up before I left. That same crowd that my friend couldn't wait to vote me in and was loving my preaching and eating me up alive, I'm telling you, before I left was telling me, and I quote, why don't you go back to where you come from? This is our church. We built it. We was here before you got here, and we'll be here after you're gone. What changed? Preaching hadn't changed. I know what changed. The preaching was a nail in their hide to the wall. And they couldn't handle it. And they thought the thing to do was to run the preacher off. Amen? Are you listening? Lord, help me. Please help me. Teaching us. Teaching us. Teaching us. What does it teach us? I know some of you are thinking, preacher, you're not going to get done. And I'm kind of thinking that myself. I can't help it. This Bible's full. It's deep. It's rich. This passage, this sentence about salvation is just pat slap full of truth that we need. We're talking about sanctification in verse 12. That's our salvation from the power of sin. You know, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Let not sin have dominion over you. We need to be daily saved from the power and the control and the dominion of sin. Well, what are we being taught? Can I give you two things? I'm probably not going to get done, but let me give you these two. Verse number 12. First of all, we're taught a life of denial. Look at it. How many's got your Bibles open still yet? How many's still attentive? Look here in verse number 12. Teaching us that first, here it is, a life of denial. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So the first thing that we're taught is a life of denial. And I want to say this, dear friend. I want to say this. Your growth as a believer largely depends on what you say no to. How many young people heard that? Say amen. That's what I figured. How many young people wants to hear it again? Say amen. Two. And they're so both sitting right there. How many young people wants to hear this? Say amen. All right. Now see, y'all said amen. It didn't kill you. Amen. I'm teaching you. It won't hurt nothing to say amen every once in a while. Mama won't do it. Daddy won't do it. You do it. All right? But a life of denial. Your growth as a believer largely depends on what you say no to. The word denial simply means to oppose, refuse, or to reject. Letting things into your life that you know will be hurtful to your spirituality is bad. And we've all done it. Hello? We've all done it. We've all done it. Watch this right here. A life of denial. We need to listen. And watch this right here. I've seen this today. This word to deny teaching us that denying, that is, the denying is my responsibility. I'm to do the denying. I am supposed to say no to things that I know will be detrimental to my spiritual life. When something comes in my life, I'm going to show you something else I saw this afternoon too. When I say I'm to say no to something that I know will not complement my life. If I know that it will not be in agreement with my spirituality, I'm to say no to it. I'm to deny it. And watch this right here. It's not only my responsibility, but the Lord showed me this today. To deny something means that it had to be offered. You can't reject something. You can't oppose something, refuse something that's not offered. What are we supposed to reject? Ungodliness and worldly lusts. Do you think the devil's going to offer you that? Do you think the world's going to offer you that? Do you think the flesh is going to offer you that? Oh, yes. You can count on it, dear friend. There'll be things in your life that you, listen, you can allow or you can reject. I know y'all have heard this much that you're probably tired of hearing it, but here it comes again. Your spirituality is your responsibility. Amen? It's not the preacher's business to follow you around everywhere you go and say, Don't say that. Don't do that. Don't feel that way. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Number one, it'd kill me. Because I'd be constantly going, all the time. Are you listening? I am not your sheriff. I am not out to try to hunt you down, keep an eye focused on you, hide over on the hillside with binoculars, see if I can catch you in something. I'm depressed enough. I don't need to know that. In fact, I know too much as it is. Amen. I used to take pleasure in that when I first come up here. I'm meddling a little bit right now, but that's all right. I used to take pleasure in that when I first come up here, catching some of my church members doing what I'd preached against. Amen. I've always preached, you know, modesty. I've always preached it. And I'm not ashamed to preach it because it's in this book. And I went in a store one time. This is when I first came up here. I was bold as a lion and a little on the ignorant side too, I guess. But I went into a store and there was one of my position holders. I've always had standards on our position holders. And there was one of my position holders in a pair of Bermudas. You know what I done? I know it's mean, but I couldn't help it. It just come out of me. I walked up right behind them and reached down and got me a handful of hair off the back of their leg and pulled it real good. I couldn't help it. Hey, man, they turned around and it was like they'd saw a ghost, buddy. I said, I caught you. Amen. God help us. It ain't up to me to follow you around and grab hair on your leg. Amen. It's not up to me to follow you around and say, hat, don't do that. Or tap you on the shoulder and say, I can't believe you done that. I can't help it. I'm not. That's part of me still carnal. It's bad. It's bad. I'm telling you. Sometimes I can't help it. It just comes out. I have to apologize, get right with the Lord and everything. But I did kind of enjoy some of that. But up here, let me just get another one. When I went up here, when Kmart was open up here, and I was going down through there, I was going in there to get something, and I was just easing down through there, and I just happened to walk by one of the aisles, and there was somebody down on the left, and I seen immediately what they was doing because I walked by at the right time. I wasn't a second early, wasn't a second late. I walked by at the exact right time to catch them. And I walked on by and I said, I'm going back. So I walked back. What it was, they had a big chew in their mouth. Listen to this, Brother Stallard. It's funny. Listen, no, this is kind of funny. It's mean on my part. But I went in there, I walked up to them, and they had little jugs in their coat there, you know. It was wintertime. And I just stood there, and I talked about the weather, and I talked about fishing. I talked about everything I could talk about. And the more I talked, their head, they were talking like this. They was about to drown. And finally they said, "Preacher, I'm sorry." They pulled that thing out. And said, I laughed. That was mean money. That was mean money. Oh, y'all finding out a whole lot of stuff about you, preacher. But that's not my business. It's your business. Your spirituality is your business. Amen. Do you want the power of God on you? I can see I ain't going to get done, so I can slow down right here just a little bit. Going to Bible college. Going to Bible college one night, we had a test in English. I hated that class with a passion. I never have felt God on that stuff. But we had a test, and guess what Brother Hughes done, my teacher? Handed out the sheets of paper, our test. Now, I'm talking about all those people in there are supposed to be saved. And you know, and most of them preachers. And he starts to walk out the room. In fact, he did walk out the door, and then he turned around and come back and just kind of leaned around the door and stuck his head in there, and he said, "By the way, just remember, you may want the power of God on you one day." And then went on down the hall. In other words, he said, "Hey, before you cheat, before you look on somebody else's paper, just remember, you may want the power of God on you." In other words, he put it on us. He put it, the responsibility on us. Isn't that good? Boy, what would our church be if everybody in it would be responsible for their own spirituality? And have a life of denial taught to them. All right, listen to this real quick. Notice it does have the ing on the end of it. You see that? How many sees that? Say amen. Denying. That is, it's an ongoing process, an ongoing action. Of course, teaching does too. Notice teaching has the ing. Teaching and denying has got ing on it. You know when the denying will stop? Usually when the teaching stops. As long as the teaching's going on, the denying will be going on. Amen? Amen. Y'all know I love you, don't you? Amen? I love you, I do. Amen. Brother, look, can I give you something right here? I like to slow down sometimes. Brother Wells was asked if he could summarize his whole ministry up in one sentence, what would he say? You know what he said? He said, "I would want to learn how to be tough and yet love." Boy, that's good, ain't it? I want to be tough in that I preach the truth, but yet at the same time, I want you to know that I love you. I don't preach hard. I don't preach against nothing to hurt you. I want to help you. Preach the truth in love. But there's a life of denial. Denying ungodliness. That is basically anything that's ungodlike. Anything that would not be pleasing to God in your life, you're to deny it. Worldly lust. That is desires, cravings, longings for everything that is forbidden. And he said worldly lust. Identifying it, worldly lust, that is things that, desires that have the same characteristic as this present corrupt age. If the world likes it, you probably shouldn't. As a general rule, if the world's for it, you probably should be against it. Denying worldly lust and ungodliness. But not only are we taught a life of denial, there's a life of dedication involved. He didn't just say a negative. He said there's a positive. He said that we should be denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and then here comes the positive. Here comes the life of dedication that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what that's telling me? That's telling me that God is concerned how I live. God is concerned about how I live. Because let me give you a few good things here about that. We're to be living, and that word live means manner of life, behavior, conduct. God's people ought to be living right. You know, a man of God ought not to even have to preach that. That ought to be a given. That ought to be understood, that God's people ought to just live right. Amen. Amen. There was a lady in our church service this morning telling about one of her sisters up in another state. Said she professes to be saved. Said, I can't hardly stand to talk to her on the phone because every other word, every few words is cursing. But yet she says she's saved. And then she's got another sister. I'm talking about this morning was told in this work service. Got another sister that knows this other one. This sister don't even go to church. This sister don't profess nothing. This sister don't even nothing. I mean, she's not saved or nothing. And she keeps saying, why is it that she claims to be saved and she's got the filthy mouth that she's got? God's people will just be people that not as known and identified by living right. Amen. You young people, you know what's going to characterize your living right, your faith and your relationship? God, just live right. Just because everybody else is doing it don't mean you have to do it. Amen. In fact, your life ought to be such a powerful testimony that when you're around other people that are doing it or saying it or whatever, that your life will condemn them. Your life, my friend, will cause them to be ashamed. Amen. Well, A life of denial, a life of dedication. By the way, the word live, the word live there, I studied this out this afternoon. Guess what the word live is? Now, it's in the subjunctive mood. You say, well, what's that? The subjunctive mood suggests it is the mood of possibility and potentiality. I know it's two big words, possibility and potentiality. He's saying this living soberly, righteously in God in this present world is possible and is a potential. Don't say, preacher, I can't live it. Don't say that. If you've got life, you know what the true evidence of having life is? You live it. You can't live a life you don't have. It's a possibility. It is a potential. Live soberly. That is, with a sound mind, temperately. That is exercising self-restraint. I'm just running through these. Righteously. That word righteously refers to practical righteousness. Just that old-fashioned living right. Godly means you live in a very devout, devoted, dedicated life to the Lord. Amen? Listen to this. Let me give you this right here and I'm going to be done. I'm going to finish this point and we'll be through. Both points that I've dealt with, the life of denial and the life of dedication, the negative and the positive, both are to be learned and lived now. Because it says right there, you still with me? Look at it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when and where? In this present world. God says, you get saved, I want you to live it in verse 12. God says, I want you to live it in verse 12 as a testimony of what God can do in their life. Sanctification is the fruit of salvation. Amen? That's right. Soberly, listen, I'll give you this and I'm done. Soberly deals with your relationship to yourself. Righteously deals with your relationship to others. And godly deals with your relationship to God. God says, I want to live right. I want you to live right in relation to yourself, to others, and to me. That's what God says. Soberly, righteously, and godly. All right? Well, if the Lord leads us, I'd like to finish this sometime. If the Lord leads us. Verse 13, we dealt with verse 11 is our salvation. Verse 12 is our sanctification, and verse number 13 is our glorification, or as I've got it, our expectation, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Verse 14, I'm just going to go ahead and give you two of these in case I don't get back to them. Verse 14 deals with our identification as the peculiar people of God. And then the last part of verse 14 deals with our occupation. Those of us should be zealous of good works. May the Lord lead us and help us to get back to that. I'd sure like to preach verse 13. Man, I'd love to get on that one, ride that one a little bit. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. But you nor me can handle it tonight. Amen. I hope God spoke to you. I hope God spoke to you. Verse 11 is wonderful, but verse 12 is next, and it is a sentence, a complete thought. You can't have verse 11 getting saved without having verse 12. Amen. And you can't, listen, you can't have verse 12, verse 13 without having verse 12. Let me just let you in on this one little statement. Y'all ready for it? How you're living in verse 12 determines how you're looking in verse 13. I'll just leave you with that one. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we've come in Jesus' name tonight. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, that we can study the Bible.